Luke chapter 4, verse 16 through 19. I can just almost visualize the Lord Jesus in the city of Nazareth. He went back to his hometown. He'd had mixed reactions at different places, and even here, they're not going to accept him. And he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as his custom was, and he stood up to read. And when they handed him the book from whence he was to read, it was the scrolls of the book of Isaiah. And I want you to picture him as he stands before this audience of people that he had seen all during his childhood, his adulthood, coming up there in Nazareth. And without any doubt in my mind, he had stood before them before and had read from the book. And so here he is with a scroll, a handle up here and a handle down here. He twists one to unroll it and the other one to roll it off. And I don't know where he knew where to start, but as he was reading from the Word of God, from the book of Isaiah, he wanted to leave them something that they would forever remember. Now, from the book of Isaiah, he could have stopped in the 7th chapter of Isaiah, verse 14, where it talks about the virgin birth of Jesus. That would have been a good place for him to have told about his virgin birth. Or he could have gone over to chapter 11, keep scrolling on down to chapter 11, where he's referred to as the root of Jesse. And then in chapter 9, it talked about his power and majesty. Or he could have stopped certainly with Isaiah chapter 53, where it talks there about the vicarious suffering and death of our Lord. But he scrolled on down to Isaiah 61, verses 1, 2, and 3, which is repeated again in Luke chapter 4. It says here that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach acceptable year of the Lord. That's what Jesus wanted his hometown people to know about him, that this is what he came to do. This was his mission on earth. He wanted those people to know that he was that little hometown boy that they saw grow up from an infant all the way into adulthood, that he was the one that had fulfilled that very prophecy of Isaiah. Jesus said that I am a healer of broken hearts. I don't know of any time in my ministry of 46 years that I have seen more people with broken hearts. So many things can break our hearts. People have broken hearts, broken dreams, broken lives. In this day of economic collapse, a lot of people are losing their houses. They've not lost their home, they've lost the houses. And they've had to downsize. They've had to come up with another type of lifestyle, all because of that. So their hearts are broken. Disappointments come. It may be that you're coming through a painful experience that's broken your heart in the past. It may be that you are going through a time right now in which your heart has been broken. Your spirits have been crushed. Or if not, then you think, well, life is great. Life is wonderful. But I hate to be a messenger of gloom. Pain is on its way. because that's life. That's life. In Job 14:1, man that's born of woman a few days and full of troubles. There's but one place where there'll not be disappointments, and that's a place we are aspiring to go, isn't it? And that is to heaven. Heartaches were common in the life of Jesus, and yet the Bible says he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Hebrews 5, verse 8 and 9. So it really doesn't matter what may be the cause of our heartache. The healing is much the same. Someone says that time heals a broken heart. Nope. Time does not heal a broken heart. God uses time to heal a broken heart. God is still the healer of that broken heart. So it will help us to remember that when we hurt, I want you to remember this, that when we hurt, whatever the cause of that hurt, that God hurts with us. God is our Father. And as a parent, it breaks our heart when someone we love is hurting. God loves us, and it breaks his heart. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Romans 5, verse 8, God commended his love toward us, and while we were sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. 1 Peter 5, verse 7, cast your cares upon him, for he careth for you. I'll offer you five truths that will help rebuild a broken life. Number one, start where you are, begin today. Don't live 10 years in the past. Don't try to live 20 years in the future. You can't do that today, can you? You've got to start today. Pray this serenity prayer. Commit it to memory. God, grant me this serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Let's say that together. God, grant me this serenity to accept the things I cannot change, and the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. So we need to learn to stand up. Stand up like a man and woman of God and face the music. Don't run from anything you cannot change. Stand tall and bold and face that. And the key to inner peace is to accept what we cannot change and leave it in the hands of someone that's bigger than us. And that's God. Emotional healing begins when we take the first step. Accept the things that we cannot change. When we accept, we not only learn to live with it, we learn to overcome it. There are things we cannot change. I can't change the weather. I can't change the tick on the clock. Can you imagine that I was here last year on Easter Sunday? It just seemed like 3 months ago. Yeah, but time is fast ticking by. I can't change that. I can't change another person against their will. I cannot change the march toward death. I cannot change a fatal disease or the death of a loved one. I can't change that. Learn to commit those things that we cannot change into bigger hands. Put it into hands that can handle it. Get smart. Save energy. Stop the struggle. Accept that which you cannot change. You cannot force another person to do what you choose for them. They've got to make that choice. And to openly fight it out only compounds the problem. It's true that you cannot change the other person, but you can change your attitude and actions, and that tends to change the attitude and the actions of the other person. Acceptance stops a lot of hurt. A woman whose husband was dying said, "For me, acceptance takes away the struggle." Whatever the struggle may be in your life that you cannot change, accept it. Give it to God. And we stop struggling. The confusion is gone. The anger and the turmoil is over. And there's peace once again because we know that the problem we were burdened with is in the hands of someone now that can handle it. I was with a lady one day in this very city, and I asked her about her family, and she had, I think, about four, maybe three daughters and a son, and the son was one that had given them a lot of heartaches. And I asked her about her boy. She said, well, he just about bottomed out. He just about down here where God can do something with him. Isn't that the truth with a whole lot of people? You have to bottom out, get down here where God can do something with you. So, when we stop struggling, peace comes. Acceptance relieves about 99% of our worries. There's no gain without pain, and out of pain and agony comes the needed change in our life and our personality. Now, you will be more fun to live with, and life will be more fun for you to live. So stop trying to change the other person. Change yourself. You can change your habits, your attitude, your personality, your job, your marriage, your brokenness and into wholeness. Every day people are changing into beautiful people. God created you with the ability to change. I can see people that I come back, you know, to visit occasionally, and I can see changes for good that has taken place in the lives of so many people right here in the Creekwood congregation. I can see that. I can see the growth. Well, it didn't come easy, I know, with any of us. So let go and let God. Psalm 37:5, commit thy ways unto the Lord, trust also in him, he shall bring it to pass. Then you will know what it is to leave it alone and what the change, and this will bring inner serenity and peace. Then stop playing the blaming game during all of this. This is a game that begins before kids go to school. I mean, when they get old enough to realize that they've got an older brother or sister that they can blame, they're going to do that. The blaming game is something that, well, where did the small children learn this blaming game? Who taught them the blaming game? The adults did. The blaming game is brought into adulthood, and it's very, very destructive. Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the devil. And then in John 9, the disciples said of the blind man to Jesus, who sinned, he or his parents, that he was born blind? There's got to be some blame for it. Now, the blaming game never heals. It always hurts. It breaks relationships. It divides homes and families. It tears us apart. It never solves the problem. It only compounds the problem. And Jesus came to stop the blaming game. Forgetting the blaming game. How can we help the man that's in trouble? Instead of pointing fingers, let's extend a hand to help. That might be a way to help that individual. Then stop blaming God. Man had been blaming God for the death of his 16-year-old son, and that was killed by a drunken driver who ran a red light, hitting the car, and the boy was killed that was driving. It wasn't God who made and sold the alcohol. It wasn't God that made the drunk put the bottle to his mouth. Things we need to know. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. God does not cause these tragedies. Life is a preparation and temporary at best. So the answer to why good people suffer, just read. God put a whole book in the Bible on that, the book of Job. Stop blaming other people. To blame others is to play God and judge at the same time. Blaming others is often a cop-out to cover up some of our own flaws. And when we start blaming other people, it's a good time to play the confession game and come clean with God and honest with self. In every family battle, someone you love loses. Let me say that again. And every family quarrel, someone you love loses. And you are never a winner if someone you love is a loser. Never. Confess no one's sins but yours. And then stop blaming yourself. Get these points. It's kind of a play on words now, but it'd be good to let it lodge right up here. The good news is that Jesus was nailed to the cross, that you could stop nailing yourself to the cross. And then Jesus was hung up for our hang-ups. In Isaiah 53:5, but he was wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we're healed. And when Jesus died on the cross, he took my failures, my sins, my shortcomings, and the punishment I deserve. He took that upon himself. So we must take advantage of Christ's death. And when we do that, there is therefore now, present tense, no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Affirm this truth. Christ lives in me. Say that to yourself. I'm a redeemed person. He's paid my price. Christ has forgiven me. I want to forgive myself. Stand tall and say, I'm not the same person today that I was yesterday. And learn to say, thank you, Jesus, for complete and total forgiveness. And then, second step. Start where you are today. Slam the door to self-pity. That public enemy, number one. Self-pity. Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. Think I'll eat a worm. You know, have you ever thought or said, people are talking about me? They don't understand me. People don't care. Nobody has it as bad as me. Self-pity. Elijah said, I'm the only one left. And Peter, he said, we've left all. Now, what are we going to get? And why do the wicked prosper? Psalm 73. Self-pity comes to all of us. It may be the death of a loved one, the loss of a job, financial disaster, marriage is falling apart, rebellious child, incurable disease, or personal catastrophe. Self-pity can do us more harm than the things that's actually happening to us. We cannot do anything about many of the things that will happen, but we can do something about self-pity. Self-pity does not generate self-respect. It wipes it out. It does not free you from an unhappy past. It enslaves you. It demoralizing and self-destructive. Self-pity opens the door to depression. It's a slow form of suicide. Self-pity mars our relationship with others, and people avoid complainers. Self-pity is one attention getter that soon wears out the other person giving you that attention. Self-pity stops your progress. It will put you on the sideline doing nothing but feeling sorry for yourself all alone. Question you need to ask yourself, does self-pity change anything? Does it make good come out of bad? Does it make you feel better? Does it make you feel more loved? Does it build up your self-respect? Does it help you achieve more? Did it bring you closer to one another? Did it bring you closer to God? Build up your morale? Help to heal a wounded spirit? Does it solve any problems? And the answer to all of those questions is no. No. All that self-pity does is make you more miserable. And if you want to rebuild your broken life, slam the door to self-pity. How do we get rid of it? See it as quickly as you can for what it is. Self-pity is simply centering oneself on self. Self-pity is selfishness. And use your ability to choose something better than self-pity. It may be hard physical work. It may be exercise. It may be whatever. Rebuilding your physical body builds self-image. Expect some heartaches in life. In this world, you'll have tribulations. John 16:33. Jesus said, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Struggle's what makes you strong. Hardship makes you overcomers. Obstacles is a door to opportunity. It's not what you have lost, but what you have. I complained that I had no shoes until I met the man that had no feet. Don't worry about what you can't do. What can you do? Do something for someone else. Now, what lessons have we learned so far? Start where you are right now. Number two, slam the door to self-pity. Now, number three, in finding healing for a wounded spirit is, how do we find that? How do we find that healing for a wounded spirit? Romans 12:21. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Physical pain cannot be compared with emotional pain. Emotional pain, if you're emotionally exhausted, it'll take you much longer to get over that exhaustion than it would be if you have physical exhaustion. You know, emotional pain, there's no hurt that can compare to that of a wounded spirit. And God created us with the ability to think and feel, and the joy on the one side and agony on the other. No one ever suffered as much emotionally insult or injury as Jesus did. He was rejected, remember that? Lied about, turned against by his own people, betrayed by a friend, denied by another, called a blasphemer. He ridiculed, scorned, suffered physical pain, but nothing can be compared to emotional pain. But Jesus didn't strike back. He was a responder, not a reactor. He acted instead of reacting. What happened to you is not nearly as important as how you react. So you are the one who will decide how you act, but your answer will determine whether you will be free or enslaved. Whether you are just responding or whether you are reacting, expanding or withdrawing, a victor or a victim, act like Christ or react like the world. So we choose our feelings. No one can insult you unless you let them get under your skin. No one can make you angry until you allow them to just get to you. Nobody can make you depressed if you just until you let them do it. So we must learn how to handle hurt. How to handle hurt? How do you handle wounded spirit? Matthew 5:38, you've heard been said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say unto you that resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn him the other also. That just simply means don't bear your hurt. Don't let them fester. Deal with them at once. Don't withdraw into a shell. And when someone loves you and leaves you with an open hurt, then just think about what life would be without love. If you are hurt in love, love again. This brings healing. Don't retreat from something good just because you've been hurt in the past, but something bad. Don't harbor a hurt. Let it go. A wounded spirit becomes the breeding ground for hate and resentment and bitterness. Attack the emotional disease of hatred and resentment and bitterness head on. Don't give in to them. Resentment is a poison in the heart and mind. It poisons the relationship between a husband and a wife, between friends and neighbors. It drives a wedge between friendship and relationship. Resentment does more harm to the person who harbors it than it does the one that we are resentful toward. Unchecked resentment turns to hate, and hate turns to murder. Hate is the desire to hurt. It's trying to make another person pay. August 9, 1974, President Richard Nixon, the first president to be brought down to resignation gave his farewell address to his staff. And having fallen from the highest position of power in the modern world, he told his staff these final words: "Those who hate you don't win until you hate them back, and that will destroy you. If we hate and return, it will destroy us." How to heal a wounded spirit? Turn the hurt over to God, who can avenge our enemies. Clean out the wound. Open it up to God. Come clean and you're part of the problem. Practice forgiveness. Jesus was a responder, not a reactor. Forgiveness is the healing medicine of a wounded spirit. And Jesus said of those who had crucified him, "They know not what they do." Other words, give others the benefit of a doubt. Be a peacemaker. Let God heal your broken spirit. Overcome evil with good. Initiate a good action toward those that offend you. Do what you're supposed to do as a Christian, not because the other person's a Christian. Do what you're supposed to do as a Christian, and you'll soon begin to heal, and a happy, healthy, wholesome life can be restored. And then the final point, farewell nightmares. I'm dreaming new dreams. If you are to bid farewell to your nightmares and begin to dream new dreams, you've got to learn to cultivate a positive attitude. A man with a positive attitude may be knocked down, but he's never knocked out. Many never achieve because they give up too quickly. Our attitude makes us or breaks us, and the power to choose our attitude is ours. We are responsible for our own attitude. Affirm aloud, God is stronger than the strongest. God is my source of strength. God has a plan for my life. God will bring good out of bad. God is with me. Nothing impossible with God. Expect the best and you will get it. And quit allowing other people to build ceilings over your head. Dream new dreams, and then turn your scars into stars. This is our final point. When life tumbles in, what then? When your teenage son or daughter is on drugs, when your daughter is... Yeah. Okay. When your daughter is, say, pregnant out of wedlock. I had a man that called me just less than 2 weeks ago. He had found out that his 16-year-old daughter was like that. Friends turn against you. That hurts deeply. Your wife tells you that she doesn't love you anymore. When the doctor says you have an incurable disease, when you lose your life savings, when you're without a job and your loved one dies, or you blow your good influence by losing your cool. All of these and many more can happen to us. It's easy when it happened to somebody else, but it hurts when it happened to you, doesn't it? So when life tumbles in, don't panic. The last chapter of your life has not been written yet. The game's not over. Don't fight it. Accept it. What you cannot change. As we've already seen, don't give over to self-pity. It's like an acid that eats away your personality and gloom and despair. Don't harbor ill feelings. Don't keep rebelling the mistreated person. Give it over to Jesus. There are examples after examples we could use, but let me tell you what Booker T. Washington did. He turned disadvantage into his advantage. I didn't know this until maybe I'd read it in history years ago, but he was born a slave, and his responsibility to care the books of all the white children as they walked to school. But he would care those books. He would look at those books. He began to learn, and he spent the rest of his life making education possible for others of his own race. So every time a door closes for you, another door opens for you. I tell people that's going through difficult times that any time that you think God has closed the door, God's going to open a bigger, better door for you. Enterprise, Alabama, you know what happened there. Years ago, the boll weevil destroyed all that community. All the cotton was destroyed. So they had to learn to do something different to make a living. So they began to diversify with peanuts and sweet potatoes and soybeans. And they have a statue there in Enterprise to the boll weevil, because what seemed to be the worst thing that could ever happen turned out to be the best thing. And believe the best is yet to come. Believe the best is yet to come. There's a verse I'll end with, Revelation 3, verse 8. Paul, in writing to the Church of Brotherly Love at Philadelphia, in Revelation 3, verse 5, he said, I know thy works. Behold, I've set before thee an open door that no man can shut. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. I ask you, have you kept the word of God? Have you not denied the Lord's name? Are you still acknowledging him to others? Then if you're doing those two things, you kept the word of God and not denied his name, the Apostle John, by inspiration of God, said that there's a door open that no man can shut. No Christian is living in a hopeless condition. No Christian can live a day without hope unless that's his own choosing. I hope that I've done something today that maybe have helped you with maybe some struggle you're going through on how to heal a broken life. You've been a good audience. Thank you so much. Again, it's a pleasure to be at Creekwood. You're dismissed.